Before I begin, I'll just mention, and I'll mention it again at 11, that I did put part of the program from Joe Attili's memorial service last Sunday downstairs on the bulletin board. You might want to look at that and read some of those things that are there. Well, this is our third of four messages on the four main characters of 1 and 2 Samuel. Samuel, Saul, David, and Solomon. And as I mentioned last week, it's a way to help us to get into our Wednesday night Bible study, which is already in progress now, 2 weeks. And I think you've enjoyed that. It seems like the people have. And I know I have been enjoying the preparation and the class that we had last week, especially when we talked about the life of Hannah. Excuse me. So, as I mentioned last week, we're taking this time to look at the four main characters. And last week we talked about Samuel the judge at 9:30, and then Saul the rebel, and I used that title for him because of his sin and how Samuel spoke to him about rebellion, being this like the sin of divination. So now we come to David, whom we call God's chosen, and in the next hour we'll consider Solomon, God's beloved. So please turn with me to the passage that best allows us to do this, 1 Samuel 16. We'll read verses 1 through 13. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. And in both of these messages today, we'll be reading large sections of 1 and 2 Samuel. Follow with me as I read verses 1 through 13. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected or chosen a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next, Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." But Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Oh, thank you very much. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy or red, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Well, this is a beloved story, isn't it? Let's pray that the Lord will help us to enjoy this narrative and learn from it. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful story of the anointing of David. Your ways are not our ways, O Lord, and we see it here. And it's not the noble or the mighty whom you call, but, Lord, the shepherd boy. And we pray that we will enjoy this narrative and that we will learn from it today. And that most of all, this study will help us to see our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and be found in him and rest in him today and every day. In Christ's name, amen. So again, Samuel, Saul, David, and Solomon are the men whose lives are recorded in the books of Samuel and Kings. And so again, we talk about Samuel the judge and Saul the rebel. We come this morning to talk about David, God's choice, or David, God's chosen king. And then in the next hour, Solomon, God's beloved. And so I made one little change from what you see in the bulletin there on the outline. So we're going to talk about a sovereign choice, a spiritual character, and spectacular consecration. A sovereign choice, a spiritual character, and a spectacular consecration. So let's think, first of all, from this narrative about the sovereign choice that we see going on here. Now, the issue of choice is right at the forefront with David. The issue of choice. Remember that with Saul, the choice was a choice by the people. Saul was chosen by the people. David was chosen by God apart from the people. And that is a huge difference and something to note at the outset. The issue of choice. Whose king is this? Who made the choice? The people chose Saul to be their first king. You remember that if you turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 8 for a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'll read the last verse of the section and then go back and read the preceding verses. But in verse 18 of 1 Samuel chapter 8, we read, David said to Saul, who am I? I'm sorry. 1 Samuel 8. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king. And you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you on that day. So notice in that verse that it states that he is the king whom they chose for themselves. And then if you read verses 10 through 17 above, you see what preceded this statement. The people's choice of their first king was ill-motivated, and therefore his life and work was ill-fated. Now let's read it. Verse 10, so Samuel spoke all the words of the Lord to the people who had asked of him a king. He said, this will be the procedure of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and place them for himself in his chariots and among his horsemen, and they will run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for the chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. Doesn't sound like the kind of king anyone would want to have. But Samuel told him all of this. He will take a tenth of your flocks, verse 17, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out, verse 18, in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. So God chose Israel at the first, you remember, this whole matter of choice. Israel was chosen from among all the nations of the world at that time, not because they were good or notable. You remember Abraham, who is the father of the nation, was called out of a godless city, Ur of the Chaldees, And it was a great city and a mighty city and a worldly, idolatrous city. And he just called Abram out of that city and transported him to the land of Palestine, which would be his home. You remember that in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. He said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. And he said in Genesis 18 and verse 19, I have chosen him. So God chose the father of this nation. He chose the people who would constitute this nation. And here he is choosing his own king. That is David. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. Chapter 16 and verse 1 says in the NIV, I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. God says, I have chosen one of the sons of Jesse to be his king. Sovereign choice. It's a sovereign choice. You turn back to Deuteronomy 17 for a moment, or just listen if you like. Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 and 15. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. Well, this is an interesting statement, isn't it? Coming way back at the time of Moses. And notice these two things. It's a, you might say, a prophecy. It tells what's going to happen. God knows the end from the beginning. You shall... When you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, God knows that that's what they're going to do. You shall surely set a king over you, but notice the criterion is whom the Lord chooses. When you set this king over you, it will be the king of the Lord's choosing. The issue, therefore, was who made the choice, the motivation, where did it come from, and the intention. When God chooses, his motivation is always pure and intention always good. He makes choices according to his godhood, according to his divine prerogative, for he is God, and God has the prerogative to do whatever he wishes, whatever his good pleasure is. And this is the God who is revealed to us in Scripture. This is what godhood means. It means to do God, to do his good and perfect will, whatever he chooses. Because his choice is for his glory. And his choice is according to his eternal plan. So when the people make the choice, it will be for their own gain and their own greed and for their own selfish plan, for motivations coming outside of them or from within themselves. But God's choice is always sovereign, as it says in Romans chapter 9 and verse 11. God's purpose according to his choice will stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls. And this is the beautiful, peaceful concept that we have as Christians of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty involves his sovereign choice. His choice of everything. His choice of Abraham. His choice of the nation of Israel. His choice of David the king. And his choice of sinners and salvation. It is all consistent with God's sovereignty. His divine prerogative to do as he pleases. And it's a sad story, the story of Saul, which we talked about last week. The people chose a man according to their flesh. And God had said to Moses in Deuteronomy 17:15, you shall surely set a king over you. So you see there that the idea of having a king itself was not evil. And this is a tension that we have as we will see as we study the book of 1 Samuel. This tension there. But according to Deuteronomy 17:15, the desire to have a king or having a king is not in itself evil. And we talked about this in our Bible study, in our first week, that the king typifies Christ. So we can see a divine purpose in it. But the criterion of Deuteronomy 17:15 is that, okay, if you want to put it in a vernacular, okay, you may have a king, God says to the people, but it must be the king that I choose. And that's the king whose life we're studying in this sermon this morning. It is David. He is God's sovereign choice. But now, coming back to our passage, let me just say, if you're looking at 1 Samuel 16, remaining on this point for just a moment here, notice the emphasis of this whole section, verses 1 through 13. Notice verse 1. I have chosen a king for myself. And then you see it also in verse 3. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what you shall do. Notice the definiteness. I will show you what you shall do, and you will anoint for me the one whom I designate. There it is again. And then the contrast is found in those statements starting at verse 8. The Lord has not chosen this one, Abinadab. Verse 9, the Lord has not chosen this one either, Shammah. And then when he has his other four sons pass before him, it says the Lord has not chosen these. No, 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 to all seven of them, this is sovereign choice. And the basis of this choice is in verse 7. Do not look upon his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So let's look now at this, at the heart of David, the spiritual character in our passage, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. Though God makes the choice, his choice will have a character that is spiritual from within. Otherwise, the man would not be competent for the noble work. What I mean is that if God is the one who makes the sovereign choice, he's going to choose the right person. He's going to choose the person on the right criteria. And it's not going to be his outward appearance. It's going to be what's in his heart. The story of identifying the Lord's choice man with the requisite character is told in the most dramatic way in this chapter, which I referred to earlier as a story in Scripture, a historical narrative that we really love and that we learned from the time when we were in Sunday school class and Vacation Bible School. Samuel is to visit Bethlehem, though he fears that Saul will hear of it and kill him. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 2. Saul has already manifested himself, according to what we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, as being somewhat of a treacherous man. A man to fear. So he arrives there in Bethlehem, and the elders of the city fear also. Why, we are not told. Perhaps the recent events with Saul or Samuel's faithfulness to God's righteousness led them to be afraid. We don't know the reason why they were afraid, but we can surmise. Nevertheless, they ask, and he assures them that he has come in peace to offer a sacrifice. He's not telling a lie there. He's just using wisdom to bring about this call. So after inviting the elders to the sacrifice, Samuel invited the family of Jesse as well. Chapter 16 and verse 5. He said, in peace, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. He consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now the first one to pass by him was named Eliab, or Eliab, however you wish. Samuel was impressed at the sight of this son of Jesse and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6. Now that's interesting, isn't it, that Samuel himself was impressed by the sight of this man. Then the Lord gave Samuel the truth about how to go about this process. The Lord said to Samuel, as I read, I'll read it again to emphasize it. Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, verse 7. This was instruction and correction for Samuel for the rest of the process, as Jesse had other sons. So even Samuel needs to understand this at this point. Why? Is it because of the incident with Saul? Or is it just because everyone needs to learn this truth? I think it's the latter. We all need to be reminded that God does not show partiality to a man's outward appearance or his outward strength, but the Lord looks on the heart. This would be true even in the church, of choosing leaders or elders in the church. The Lord looks on the heart. So Samuel needed this instruction as well in light of the people's choice of Samuel, so that this mistake would not be perpetuated. At that time, Samuel said, remember chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. 10, 23, 24. So they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people. 1 Samuel 10:23. Again, so they ran and took him from there, and when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Surely there was no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." In the case of Israel's second king, God sets a clear path to making the proper identification, as if to say this will not happen a second time. Now, at some point in this dramatic event, Samuel informed Jesse that he was there on a mission to find the Lord's anointed. Just how he did that, we are not told. This narrative is very compressed, as is true of most biblical narratives. We are not told. But the language of the following verses shows that Jesse called each of his sons in one by one. We can try to relive the scene, and that's fine. Use our sanctified imagination. Jesse calling each one of his sons in something of a parade of his sons to see which one will be chosen as the next king of Israel. And next was Abinadab, verse 8. The Lord has not chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, verse 9. And then he made seven of his sons in total pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen any of these." Now, think about how you would feel if you were Samuel at that time. Seven sons. Like Naaman, who had to dip himself seven times in the Jordan. And on, you know, seven times, after the seventh time, you say, "I think it's not going to work." And then it works. But no doubt Samuel was confused. And the question, "Are these all the children?" in verse 11 indicates the puzzlement in his mind, I think. And Jesse's answer breaks through like the dawn over the fog when he says, "Well, there remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." So in Jesse's eyes, he would not be a candidate. "Oh, he's the youngest, and he's tending the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here," verse 11. Now, two things about this get our attention, don't they, in light of the rejection of the other seven sons. First, this son of Jesse is the youngest. So being the youngest, he is the most unlikely candidate. And the second thing going against him, if you will, is that he was merely tending the sheep. Merely tending the sheep. Well, tending the sheep is really a beautiful work and very important. But in this case, choosing a king, he's merely tending the sheep. Samuel undoubtedly saw the hand of God in this at that time, having passed these other seven sons of Jesse before him, saw the hand of God in this and may have understood what the Lord said earlier to him about the Lord not looking on the outward appearance. I think in Samuel's mind, he was an insightful man. Remember, he was a judge in Israel. He was able to look at situations with discernment and judge between two courses of action and give his judgment. And he was a faithful and a righteous judge and very successful at his work. As successful as Solomon proved to be, which we'll talk about shortly. And I think here, after this parade of sons, and then seeing David, the youngest, the shepherd boy, having been told by God, the Lord looks not at the outward appearance, but on the heart, that immediately Samuel saw the hand of God in this and knew in his heart that this was the one whom the Lord had chosen. When Samuel saw David, he was struck by his complexion. Notice the statement here. Verse 12. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. In Hebrew, it just means red. It's the same word that is used about Esau in Genesis 25:25, when it says he came forth red. He was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. It sounds similar to what we talked about with Saul, doesn't it? But there are some differences, which I'll try to explain now. How should we understand this statement? Well, it's true. This was David's appearance. He was the youngest, he was a shepherd, and he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. Kirkpatrick explains it this way, or translates it this way, red hair and fair skin, which are regarded as a mark of beauty in southern countries where the hair and complexion are generally dark. Well, that's helpful. You remember, similar statements were made of good men like Joseph. In Genesis 39:6, it says, Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. So there's nothing sinful about being handsome in form and appearance. And just because Saul was tall and had a charismatic-like character and was imposing and proved to be a bad king, it doesn't mean that other good men of God do not have this appearance that is appealing. And even though the Lord said, you're not to judge by the outward appearance, for the Lord looks not on the outward appearance, but on the heart, it doesn't mean that all of the people that God chooses are going to be ugly, strange-looking, you know, small, and all of this, and have defects, and all of the rest, to remind you that the Lord looks on the heart. That's not the case. So that's how I believe we should understand this statement. You remember, this is said about Moses, and a statement that's a little more challenging to understand. Remember when Moses' mother gave birth, it says, the woman conceived and bore a son, Exodus 2 and verse 2, and when she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Well, I mean, every parent, let me put it this way. Your child is beautiful to you. Every parent, when it has a baby, the child is beautiful. So what was the point of that? Well, I'm not exactly sure about Moses. When she saw he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Did it mean more than that? Did it mean that she saw that God had a purpose for him, and so she hid him because she hid him, having seen he was beautiful? Well, I just use these as examples for helping us to interpret this verse here, verse 12 of 1 Samuel 16. Remember, if you go down past our narrative in verse 18, it says, then one of the young men said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. So there it is again, a handsome man, and the Lord is with him. Robert Bernoy comments, and I quote, on David's handsome appearance. He says, certainly good appearance, competence at specific tasks, or any other outwardly attractive personal qualities may be of great importance in connection with a person's ability to accomplish what the Lord has called a person to do. Thus, while on the one hand, if someone's heart is not right, attractive personal qualities in themselves do not qualify that person to serve the Lord. On the other hand, they do not disqualify that person either. This is clearly the case with David in this chapter. So that's helpful. They don't disqualify him either. And I think I tried to explain that a few moments ago. So the conclusion of the second point then is found in verse 12. The Lord said, anoint him. Anoint him. Anoint him, for this is he. This is the one that I have chosen. Again, a beautiful story, isn't it? A wonderful story of the choice of David to be the king of Israel and the father of Christ. So we come in the third place to what I changed to a spectacular consecration, verse 13. A spectacular consecration, which is found in verse 13. Very short statement, and you can relive or recreate the whole scene, which is beautiful. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward, and Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Well, this is a spectacular consecration for a couple of reasons. One, the anointing of a king is a momentous occasion, and especially this one with the most unlikely choice of the young shepherd boy. But there's another reason that we'll talk about in a minute. So this was a spectacular anointing. The shepherd boy, David, is surrounded by his seven brothers who have all been rejected by God for the kingship. His father Jesse and the venerable prophet judge Samuel, beloved of the people, the prophet, priest, and judge of the Lord in Israel. Samuel takes his horn. A horn was filled with oil and covered with a lid and carried on a string in Israel. And they took that horn of oil and poured it out upon the head of the one being anointed to a particular task or calling in Israel. So this did not happen very often. It happened only with special ones called by God. He takes the horn of oil filled with this oil and pours it upon David's head in the presence of them all. This action proclaims his calling as God's choice instrument, as well as the prophetic symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence and power on David in his rule of Israel as the first true king. You remember that oil was symbolic of the Holy Spirit? In Isaiah 61 and verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. Notice the connection there. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. So David anoints Saul with the oil. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. David will possess the Holy Spirit in his work. It's not speaking about David's heart or his conversion here. This is not the time when he was converted in a New Testament sense. It was the time of his consecration or call to the office. And as David would serve the nation as their rightful king, he would serve in union with the Spirit within him. He would possess the Spirit. He would have the Spirit as a motivator from within. Men in high places are usually motivated by what's in their hearts. And sometimes what is in their hearts is not good and detrimental for the people over whom they rule. But not so with David. He will be motivated, moved by the Holy Spirit, for he is in union with the Spirit. And this is just the visible sign. And with the Spirit's guidance and help, as with Solomon. Turn to Psalm 78, where this is so beautifully illustrated in poetry. Psalm 78, 68. Psalm 78, 68. Well, I'll start at verse 67, and because in verse 67 you have this idea of God's choice again. It says, he also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth, which he has founded forever. He also chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes with suckling lambs he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them, that is David did. He shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. So here you see the evidence of not only God's love for his people, his wisdom in choosing David from the sheepfolds, but also the provision that David had which is described in verse 72, as the integrity of his heart and his skillful hands. Notice the heart there. The integrity of his heart refers to his filling with the indwelling Spirit in David. So the anointing of David that day was a demonstration of the Spirit and power. A spectacular consecration. Demonstration of the Spirit and power. Paul would use that language in the writing to the Corinthians, and our preaching was in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And so here in this Old Testament scene, it is Spirit and power in the anointing of the shepherd boy, David. But it has a flip side. And this is that to which I just referred. It has a flip side if you go over to 1 Samuel 16, verses 14 and 15. 1 Samuel 16, 14 and 15. Samuel 16, 14, and 15. So here's the flip side, the contrast. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. So the Spirit of the Lord comes upon David. He's anointed with oil, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And at that time, or around that time, the Spirit of the Lord departs from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him. Saul's servants then said to him, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you." And of course, this is the first instance where David has interaction with Saul. So I'll read on just so that you see the context there. So Saul's servants then said, "Behold, now an evil spirit from God is terrorizing you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you. Let them seek a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall come about when the evil spirit from God is on you that he shall play the harp with his hand and you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." Then, which I read earlier, one of the young men said, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech, and a handsome man, and the Lord is with him." So Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son David, who is with the flock." So David has already been anointed as king, and Saul is calling for him because the spirit has departed from Saul. He doesn't know that David has been anointed as king in his place, and that the Spirit is now upon David. It's ironic, isn't it, that now God will use David to help him to deal with the evil spirit that is the result of God removing his spirit from him. The ways of God are so wonderful and mysterious. And now, does this mean that the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in both David and Saul at the same time? You might ask that question. Well, of course not. It doesn't mean that. What does it mean then? Well, it just means that the anointing was the visible sign of God's choice. When God chose David and anointed him with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, he removes the spirit from Saul. It's not that the spirit can't dwell in David and Saul at the same time. It has to do with the spirit being upon these men for their work. So yes, God has removed the spirit from Saul for the work because he is no longer the rightful king of Israel, but David is. So that is the meaning of this contrast. Only one of them was chosen by God to lead his people. Hence, the Spirit anoints the one who is God's choice and departs from the other. And so, as we close this study, we cannot help but think about our Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 23 was written by David. Remember in that description that I just read that David had all these qualities. He was a warrior. He was a skillful musician. He was a shepherd, which tells us something that we know from Psalm 23. When David was out there tending the sheep, he was thinking about the Lord. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And he undoubtedly sang that song to the Lord. And then the true shepherd would come to Israel, the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 10, who would say, "I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep." And so we can read Psalm 23, and we should, to say, "The Lord Jesus is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord Jesus makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The Lord Jesus restores my soul. The Lord Jesus guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Lord, we thank you for the beautiful preparation for the coming of our Lord in the choosing of David, your anointed, here in 1 Samuel chapter 16. David was your choice, your chosen instrument to establish the kingship in Israel after the failure of Saul. And Lord, we pray that through this we would learn to look upon the heart, and that we would pray that you will guide your people as far as men are concerned, who have a heart for God, who have skills and abilities according to your word, which are required, but also a heart for God and a love for the people. And spare us, Lord, from wolves, and keep us, Lord, in the way, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we'll see you then in our next service.